Go ahead. Don't touch. Too late now. This is Ruth Ann Asquith, P.O. Box 110, Black Creek.
Do you need me to smack them before you leave?
Go ahead.
Not going there. Today I was really discouraged today. I mean, this was one of my bad days. I mean, I was having a BAD day and having a hard time getting a grip and just little things, you know how little things go wrong and little things are big. Mountains out of molehills type of thing. Well, anyway, so I'm, nobody loves me, everyone hates me, I'm getting swarm syndrome, what's going on, this kind of a day. And so Jody shows up the door before Bible study, and she's got this big bag. Star Wars big bag. Thanks, guys. And this recipe for chapels. And all the ingredients for the chapels are in that bag that she bought for me. And that was overwhelming, by the way, thanks, Julia, again. But, and then I come to the church because I'm looking for John. I forget he had to go pick up Nick. And I'm trying to get things done before Bible study, before youth week and all this kind of thing, and bulletins and everything. And who do I meet her first? Is they walk in the door, the Fords walk in the door, and Ashley has her arm loaded with all kinds of hand soap, because I mentioned to her last night in passing that, just in conversation talking about needing hand soap. So, we couldn't find it anywhere. You know, not this COVID thing, you can't find certain things. Well, couldn't find hand soap. And so she bought it, knowing we're having a whole slew of people come to the house for youth week. And so, I'm just overwhelmed by God's little things that are just,
Good.
Anyway.
So you won't gripe at me tonight?
No.
Okay, good. All right.
Saved it for one.
Thank you.
Well, the night's still young.
All right, folks, we're in 1 Timothy. Now, people pointed out I only read half of a verse last week. My wife made me do that, so we're going to go back and we'll look at 1 Timothy 1:17 again. I'd only gone over part of it, and the Asquith boys and Mr. Peter let me know that was wrong. All right. So, and really I did. Last week I skipped a couple points, and it was one of the more important things not to skip. So, in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King Eternal. Okay, that's the name of Jesus Christ. He's a king, but he's eternal. Eternal means no beginning, no end. That's different than everlasting. Everlasting has a beginning, but there's no ending to it. Eternal means there's no beginning, there's no end. He's always been that king.
Sir.
The King Eternal, immortal. Okay? He's not subject to death as we are. He's immortal. Okay? By nature. Invisible. Okay? Make himself not to be seen. The only wise God, we did look at that, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. So again, when I went over that verse, go ahead.
When it says the only wise God, is it saying, the only God, but I'm also wise, or is it saying, I'm the only wise out of?
No, in other words, it's a capital G. He's not only the only God, but it's giving you an adjective to describe him as God. Okay, good question. All right.
Isn't wisdom one of his spirits?
Yeah, the spirit of wisdom is one of the spirits of God. It's interesting because it's the only female spirit of God.
Female, yeah.
Go ahead.
That was scared my question.
Okay, yeah.
So why they always refer to wisdom? Wisdom's always referred to as
wisdom. Wisdom always referred to as wisdom. That's why when he made man, he made a male and female, made him in the image of God. And the only place you can find where God has any female is in wisdom.
That's right.
Okay? All the other seven of the seven spirits of God are all male. Everything about God is male. But wisdom is female. Okay.
And to this day, I still wonder why that specifically. Of all of the spirits that have, why the most credible one be a woman?
Okay, well, that's the way it is.
Just to prove you wrong, my friend.
Yeah, so I have some women who can take you outside and explain that to you. With boots and bats and things of that sort. And Yeah. You'll realize that wisdom would have kept you quiet.
Every week you wonder when it's going to happen.
Yeah. All right. So
Randy.
Now we're going to go to 1 Timothy 2. We just jumped back to catch that because it really was a terrible oversight that I missed that last week. All right. We had then looked at the idea in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
Okay. And again, that's what God wants. That's his desire. Never been a man born that he said, oh, I don't want that one saved. I don't want that one to know the truth. Okay. Men get things pretty complicated in their lives.
Oh, yes,
Solomon said, I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. Okay. It's amazing that, yes, sir, Mr. Mike.
What about the pardon of sin? Or like the potter, right, who made clay, to one to honor or one to dishonor.
Okay. If you keep this in mind again, he's talking about some people that he gave more blessings than he gave to others. He never made a man to go to hell. Okay. In other words, he's talking about Esau and Jacob. And when he gave those two brothers, he planned on giving all the inheritance to Jacob and Esau not getting it, okay? And in the Old Testament, that's called a hatred, but it's not a hatred in the sense like you want them to die. It's not like a hatred, two guys behind bars and one wants to put a shiv in the other one's guts, all right? It's not talking about that kind of hatred, all right? It's just talking about one, you give all the blessings and the other one gets the second best, okay? And you'll see that used sometimes when a man has two wives. One he hates, the other loves. One's getting the attention. The other one's getting the hand-me-downs. I worked with a guy one time, Wendell W. Brimhall III, and that was his name. And World War II vet. I worked with him in Utah, but his grandfather had had 11 wives, and he had been married prior to the Mormons banning it. And grandfather, he remembered dad having 11 wives. He said, yep. He said, one to watch the children. And he said, 9 of them be out in the field, one to stay home. That's how he said.
Oh, boy.
But the point is, this is one of the liberties that the Apostle Paul gave in Christianity. He said, let every woman have her own husband.
Yes, sir.
You're not going to share him, okay? You grab that man by the ear. You're mine. All right? Stephen?
Was there ever a time when God wanted men to have more than one wife?
There's times they were commanded to.
Commanded to.
Had no choice.
Was that ever a time when a woman would have wanted that? As in, that she would not have been crushed by that?
I read a book one time back in the 1970s saying, My Wife Made Me a Polygamist was the name of the book. It was written by Lutheran missionaries in an African tribe. They had brought in Christianity, and the problem was a woman who was the first wife. If you were the first wife, the next wife was subservient to you. And so you had a very honored position. So what happened is these men were being converted. Their wives were furious that he wasn't going to marry another woman. It made their social status went way down. Everything went horrible, so it was called My Wife Made Me a Polygamist, where these guys would tell the preachers, My Wife Made Me Take Another One. So, that's the only thing I've ever had where I've actually read or heard where a woman really desired that a husband would take another one. Mm. And there it was really for social standing. It was that idea of not having to do the work. She was all, you're like the queen bee and these others are the drones and the workers underneath you. But that's the only time I'd ever heard of that.
Well, the idea it was at one point commanded to have multiple wives, would King Solomon fit that criteria, the whole 700 wives or concubines kind of thing?
Well, he had 1,000. And okay. It said, and actually Jehoshaphat explains that was really sin to him. Something he shouldn't have done.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
It was clearly sin. It absolutely commanded kings
not to multiply wives unto themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet when Jehoshaphat the priest sets the one king on the throne after they kill Athaliah, he went and purposely got him two wives. And there he's the hero in that thing. Jehoshaphat, not Jehoshaphat, but whatever that king, that priest's name is. It's a long J name, and he's the priest that sets the lineage of the kings back up when they kill Athaliah. And it says he went out and found him two wives. But if you keep this in mind, under the law, let's say that under the law, for example, if you were to die and Samantha had never had a child, by law, one of your brothers, you know, and this is a horrible law for Samantha. I mean, but, you know, it's like torture, you know. Thank God for grace. But one of your brothers would have to take her. And again, that would have been a grace to her. Sure. In the sense that it's like social security to her. She's not just thrown out there on her own. She has a home to go into now, a man that's going to take care of her, a structure. And the other thing is, you would have had an inheritance coming to you, and that inheritance would just go nowhere if she didn't raise up a child to take. So if she had that second, you know, husband and had a child, that first child would be your child, even though one of your brothers had begotten that child. And it would take your inheritance. It would go from there. So there's a place where a man is commanded by the law to take that second wife. So much so that if he wouldn't, you took a shoe off and said, this is, yeah, this is what happens to the man who will not raise up seed to his brother.
But, like, well, then it would have been a snare to most of the kings, because even David was in that predicament. I mean, he had wives before he ever actually took.
And think what God told him. When he sinned in taking Bathsheba, he said, I didn't keep anything back from you. Anything you asked for, you got. In other words, if you just come and ask me you wanted Bathsheba, I'd have seen to you had her. It would have been done in honor, okay? And read in your Bible sometime when it talks about, and 500,000 men of Judah died. Mm-hmm. You know what that means? There's 500,000 widows. Just stop and think about that. 500,000 women now with no security whatsoever. And so when you lived in those times, men died a lot. Go read your story. Go read how many men died in those situations. Right? And so it was actually a great grace from the Lord that he set that up for those women where they had that. The other thing is with kings, is you keep in mind, especially with Solomon, many of the kings, these marriages are political. Okay? Where, you know, some guy comes out of the desert and he wants to make peace and he's got some daughter with buck teeth and stinks like a camel or whatever else. But he says, you know, to Solomon, we're going to have peace. You marry my daughter. And, you know, he puts a clothespin on his nose and they have a ceremony or whatever else. And the sad part is for those women, for the most part, if you ever study a harem.
Yeah, that's right.
It wasn't necessarily a nice life for a woman to be in a harem, because she might have slept with her husband two or three times in her life, and now no one can ever touch her. She's in there stuck in this, it's like a convent. I heard a woman speaking one time who was born in Turkey back during the time of the Sultan. She was an old woman. She said, I was born in a harem. And she said, when I say that to American audiences, they laugh. When I say it to Arab audiences, they sit up with respect. And the difference is, a harem, it's similar to the Japanese concept of a geisha, where they were very knowledgeable women. They had to be able to talk to top admirals and to talk to kings. And that thing that I brag about with Esther, where she could talk to a king. And the whole story of the Arabian Nights was a woman who wanted to keep her life, so because the king kept killing all of his wives, so she would tell him another story every night. And then it came up with the story of the thousand, you know, Arabian Nights, where she told those. So in the Arab mind, a harem was a place of great learning. But in reality, it was a slovenly place where all these poor women, you know, were stuck. There's a story in the Olean Library about the Moroccan slave trade. A lot of people don't realize this, but all during the 15, 16, 1700s, even up sometimes even the early 1800s, the Barbary pirates raided the French coast, the Swedish coast, and the English coast, would go into villages and just take slaves. In other words, you'd wake up one night and the village would be surrounded and they're just killing the men and taking all the women and the children in. And so all along the Barbary coast, all those cities were built by Caucasian slaves taken out of Europe. And the Olean Library had a tremendous book of a guy who actually spent most of his lifetime there and finally escaped as an older man and came back to England and lived out his last days in England. And he talked about one time his job being a guard in the in the harem, and where he had to sit at the door and shoot anybody that tried to come through the door. And he had a terrible time one night because the king's trying to come in, and his rule was he couldn't let anyone come in. Well, here's a king who'll go to all sorts of torture to people, and he's trying to come in, but he'd ordered him, "You don't even let me in." So the king, "It's me!" So he's yelling out the whole, "It can never be my king. He's too great a king. He would never break his own rules." He's yelling. In the morning, he gets like a pay raise because he didn't let the king in. But, it's just, so harems were never a nice place for women. As far as that goes, it's an awful life that women lived. Again, the Apostle Paul gave you freedom. Let every woman have her own husband.
So, I'm kind of going off the story of Esther here, but the other women that didn't get chosen to be King Ahasuerus' queen, were they also classified as...
They're wives. They're just not the queen.
So, what makes the queen?
Hit designation.
Favorite.
Formal ceremonies, you'll be the one sitting there. The other ones are going to be back there knitting and crocheting and pulling each other's hair. And, whatever you do in situations like that. All right. And you can see that even that, he didn't pay attention to her, because when they came and said, she's all, "I haven't these how many days? I haven't even been called in before him." Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm. So, it's interesting what we get into. All right, so...
Understatement.
Verse 5. Talking about who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here you see where God, one God, but he makes a mediator by having himself born into a virgin and born as a man on the earth. Okay? Now he can be the mediator between God and man. You want to talk to the Father? You talk to him through Jesus Christ, yes. Okay? You pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. Now, you can talk directly to the Father,
yeah,
sure. Okay? Jesus Christ has brought you where he knew this. He says, "Let us come boldly under the throne room of grace," okay? But that's because Jesus Christ has mediated for you. He has paid for you. He has purchased you. Thank he has you, given you a new nature, yeah, that's sure. sinless and brought you to that point. Mm-hmm. All right. And then it says, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for a bunch. No, he gave himself a ransom for all. Okay?
Right, yes, sir.
To be testified in due time. Okay? Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Notice how that thing's in parentheses again. Now, the rule of parentheses. And yes, sir, Mr. Nick?
What's the difference between praying as a saved person? Unsaved person then as the right to speak directly to God?
Well, it has to do with what's the difference between if a neighbor came up to your parents' house and said he needed a favor and you came up to your parents' house and said you need a favor.
Are we still speaking to God as an unsaved person?
Of course you are. You're talking to him. I mean, the point is what rights you have with him. You know, if a neighbor came up and knocked at your parents' door and said, "Hey, I need something right now," they'd probably help him, okay? They probably wouldn't let it go on every day, all right? Whereas if you came up, they'd be much more apt to help, and they'd probably help you a little longer than they would a neighbor, okay? And again, there's a different relationship there. You know, if Taryn went outside and pulled a stunt, your mom or dad are going to go out there and wail his tail, all right? Whereas the neighborhood kid pulled a stunt, they're not going to do anything. It's not their kid, all right? All right, so he says, I'm ordained a preacher and apostle, and he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. So parentheses, again, is any time that you ever see a thought within a thought. Ms. Tanya?
This thing here with the apostle... I know we've gone over the criteria for being an apostle, but I'm kind of wondering, because of that thought within the thought, is it somewhat like when the prophets, one of the requirements was that their words wouldn't drop to the floor? that what they said for God would always hold up.
Yes, that's true. What Tanya's making reference to here, let's say that you listen to the prophet Hosea prophesy, and you're trying to decide, is this Bible, or is this, you know, what is this? You know, what do we do with these prophecies? So what God would do with a prophet, A, you had to examine what he said according to the scripture. If he violated the scripture, it's not from God.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. It's not from God. It says that to the law and to the testimony thereof. If they speak not according to this word, there's no truth in them. Okay? And so you examine them that way. Then the next thing is he telling you to go after other gods? No, he's not doing that. Okay, everything's fine there. So then God would give prophets three levels of prophecy. Tomorrow, about this time, okay, you know, the so-and-so be sold for, you know, for a shekel, okay? It seemed like an impossible thing. Oh, my goodness, we're in the middle of a famine. We're starving. You're telling us the food's going to be cheap tomorrow. And yet, the next day, sure enough, there it was. Okay, it really did happen. So a short-term prophecy happened. Then they would give mid-range prophecies, something in 10 years, okay? The Babylonians will come here. They're going to do this. So there's people alive who heard that prophecy. Oh, my goodness, it came true. So the short-term prophecies came true. The mid-term prophecies come true. You can put down the millennial prophecies in the book, okay? They're not going to happen for a couple thousand years, but you can be sure those go in the book. Okay, that's how you would know there. With an apostle, the Apostle Paul says that the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you. Okay? So that's one of the things. They had certain signs and wonders that they could do. Obviously, you needed more than just that. So Peter talked about how that it was somebody who had accompanied all the time from the baptism of John the Baptist until the resurrection. It's somebody that had to have been a witness. Well, how did the Apostle Paul witness during that? I thought he was an enemy. That's exactly right. He was on the other side throwing rocks and screaming and yelling, but they witnessed every bit of it. Okay? Yeah, sure. He saw the baptism. Weren't the Pharisees at the baptism of John? Sure they were. Okay? In fact, you know what the Apostle Paul said? If you remember when Jesus Christ talked about my Father and they picked up stones to stone him, and he says, why? And they said, well, you just made yourself equal with God. You know what he wrote later? He said, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He remembered that.
Yeah, he sure did.
He remembered that man that stood there and made himself equal with God. And we're all angry with him. You're robbing God to do that. And he realized that it's not even bothering that guy. It's not even touching him. Okay? You know why? Because he was equal to God. So the Apostle Paul qualified as an apostle, having been there at the baptism of John, having witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was at the crucifixion, and Jesus Christ appeared to him. Okay? So that made him qualify as an apostle. And then it's one of those things, and again, people had trouble with him. Peter even told you the things that Paul writes, they're hard to be understood. Yeah, where we struggle with these things that he writes. And really, they're not all that hard to understand unless you're already stuck in a way of thinking.
You're right.
Yeah.
Sure.
Timothy McVeigh sent me one of the most fascinating clips I've seen in a long time. It's a guy who was an engineer, and somebody in his shop took a bicycle and put a gear on the front handlebar, and then that gear went down to the front tire, so that when you turn the bar this way, the wheel went that way. And when you turn it this way, the wheel went that way. And that guy would take that bike out onto a stage and offer a man $100 if you could ride that bike just across the stage, and no one could. Their mind will not let them ride that bike. They could tell themselves, yes, all I have to do, and no one could do it. The guy actually said it took him like 8 months to learn to ride that bike. And once he did, he couldn't ride a regular bike. Okay? He just couldn't do it. His mind. So the mind is a hard thing to change. The mind is a very hard thing to change.
Yeah,
Gary's so actually, can you imagine that? All you got, just think how wide a stage is, not that long. Mm-hmm. You're on that bike, just have to hold it steady. Okay? But even when you start off, you know, this one down and such, the wheel's going the wrong, and they just fall off. And over again, the guy on stage is offering people. So finally, the guy, he's in Amsterdam, and he wants to rent a bicycle, but he hasn't ridden a very good bicycle. And it showed him falling over. People are laughing at him like he can't ride a bike. But it took him about 20 minutes to get used to it. And finally got on that bike. Oh, he can finally ride around. So if something as simple as a bike, where you can actually in your head say, all I got to do is this or that. Imagine what God has to do when he's trying to change people's minds, some way they've been thinking.
Yes, sir.
So for the Jews who were thinking a certain way towards the law and the Sabbaths and how they dress and everything else, and the Apostle Paul's coming up and telling you, oh, it's this way, Peter's saying, hey, it's hard. Okay? Yeah. I'm having a hard time with this. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Having a hard time. So even an apostle, he had signs. He had those things where people knew that he had been with Jesus Christ during that period of time. But finally, he told the folks, he said, the proof of mine apostleship are ye and the Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? Yeah. There's others who might not see me as an apostle, but you do. Okay? You know you're in the Lord now. Okay? That ain't proof. What is? Mm-hmm. All right. So he goes on and he says this now. Verse 7 again, whereunto I ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity being truth, so they're going to be verified, okay? In faith and verity. He says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And of course, most churches can't do that anymore, okay? If they get rid of the wrath, they can't get rid of the doubting. I was in a service, Calvary Baptist Church, West Columbia, South Carolina, and really probably one of the more sad episodes I've been in a long time. A young man who is the son of a pretty good preacher and evangelist went into evangelism himself and then got a brain tumor. And came to the point of almost dying. And then, actually lost his mind for a while and everything with all the pressure on his brain. And then came back again where there was enough recession that he got his mind back. And so he actually preached for a while and became a pretty popular. There's a song I hear once in a while that he wrote. Some miracle. I can't think how that goes now or something. I'm a
walking
walking miracle. Yeah. And, we heard him preach. Well, he preached one night, and he said, you know, I've doubted my salvation all my life. He said, I always have. He said, I used to go to my father and just say, I just don't believe I'm saved. And his father would sit with him again and convince him he was really saved. And he just went through this whole thing and talked about how he'd always doubted. And I tried to deal with him afterwards. I wrote back and forth with him, and he just dismissed it all. I was afraid for him to die in that condition. But it's one of those things that during the altar call, he had people raise their hand who've always struggled with doubt, never got it settled, and well over 2/3 of the people in that church, big church, raised their hand, never settled that thing. They couldn't lift up holy hands without rather doubting. They could not do it, okay? And it was just a sad thing. I bet it opened my eyes to just how bad that is, because I remember what it used to be like. I remember how I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. It's a hard life to live.
Yes, sir.
The Apostle Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then he says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, let me tell you something. He didn't describe what modest apparel is. I'll tell you this, if you were to go into an Arab country right now, most of you women would not be seen as modest. And yet there's nobody sitting here now that I'm thinking of as immodest, okay? But if you're going to an Arab country, they'd have trouble with that, okay? They'd say, well, that's immodest. Ruth Ann and I are friends with, Dr. Siddiqui in town and such. She always wears a scarf. And just to her, it'd be immodest if she didn't have a scarf. You know, only her husband can see her without a scarf. And she just thinks of it that way. That's a cultural thing. And so, again, you need to be careful of that thing. I mean, the fundamentalists are real big on trying to determine, you got to have this, you got to have that, or whatever else. But let me put it this way. dress in such a way that you're not sexually alluring.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I've seen one woman wearing pants, another one wearing a dress, and that one wearing a dress made sure that everything in her was silhouetted, and the one wearing pants, you know, wasn't alluring. Okay? Which one was modest, okay? Mm-hmm. So it's one of those things, again, women have a great power, and they just do. And it can be a wonderful thing. It just can. Just a woman's power over man, and part of it is just the sense of what she is, just physically what she is. And it's a great gift. It's a wonderful thing. And especially when they're young. God just made them, so that boys will be dumb enough to fall in love with them and follow them all over and pant and die for them and all that kind of stuff. And, it's just one of those things. God did it. About the first time, husband and wife get in one of those horrible arguments or something, you realize God had to make her that pretty. it's one of those things, again, where women dress themselves in modest apparel. They use some sense, okay? Don't... Yes, sir, John Mark?
Why does it start out in like manner also? Talking about.
It's interesting because men... He wants to be able to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's what he wants men to be. Well, in like manner, what's he want the women to be in the church? Okay? In modest apparel. Okay? And it's kind of fascinating that he juxtaposes those two together.
Yes.
Greg?
I can understand the doubting part, but what does it mean with wrath? What's the wrath? Where's the wrath coming from?
I think a lot of people are just filled with wrath. You know, make no friendship with an angry man. And
lest he come unto his ways.
Yeah, well, that's right, Rand. That's very good. Lest he come into his ways. And, I remember when our family was going through the worst of it and such, and we actually had some counselors for the children. They'd really gone through a terrible, traumatic time. And there was a woman talking to Ruth Ann, and she realized Ruth Ann and I weren't going to get counseling, so they would just kind of come and talk to us, off the record or whatever. And Ruth Ann talked about how that she grew up being sexually abused. She grew up in a family where there was screaming and yelling and that kind of thing. And I'll never forget Jennifer Wolf just saying, "No wonder you were so full of wrath. No wonder you were so full of it." When someone accuses you of something you didn't do, tell me that doesn't just fill you with anger.
Sure it does.
And it doesn't get settled, okay? And you'll think on that for years. Years you'll think about it, okay? And, things are just terribly unfair to you. Things, over the top how certain things were handled. One day you went in and, did something in the house, the next day you do it, and your dad, who's drunk today, slaps you down for it, but the day before he didn't, And it fills people with wrath on the inside. And that wrath then comes out. That's what turns people into abusers.
Sure does.
Okay? I wrote a thing on Facebook yesterday, and it's been copied by a lot of people. I've had a lot of people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the capital that abusers work with in trade is guilt. Okay? Abusers make their victims feel guilty.
Yes, sir.
This is your fault, okay? I'm screaming at you right now because you dropped that pan, okay? And, okay, they dropped the pan. Did they really deserve the screaming that you're doing? Did they really deserve the horrible things you're saying? Did they really? No. Obviously not in a million years. But the child or the husband or the wife or whoever it is never can think straight about this because it's just always, they're always at the brink, all right, of all that wrath. And what it is, it's wrath from years and years ago, okay? Every once in a while in England, in London, they'll be digging in the garden, there'll be a clank. They'll dig and see a fin. They call the police. There's a German bomb here. They still find them, okay? And some of those bombs can still blow up. Okay. Yeah, and they'll call them. Boy, they'll come in. They have special stuff they put all around there, and teams that go in and try to blow it up or try to get it out of there. And you'd be amazed how many people have those bombs inside of them. Okay, and some of you in here grew up with that in your own life. Okay, you grew up with parents that had that, and then you came up with that, and now it sits inside of you, and people blow it up. And so imagine living in a world like Greece in, you know, the year 30, 40, or 50. Maybe you've grown up as a slave. You know, your mother was taken away from you when you were five, and you watched her being violated and screaming, and your sister taken one place, and you watched your dad sold on an auction block, and now you went into a house, and you've been slapped and kicked around and everything else, and now you're in the house of God, and you think there might be a little bit of wrath inside of you? You know, some of you have grown up. We got some people in here been through some rough stuff in your life, okay? And more than one. And so it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul would have to say without wrath and doubting. Okay, you know, it's just, it's one of those things. Again, I quoted that thing on Facebook yesterday, an old country western song from 50 years ago. I'm not Lisa. Lisa left you years ago. Yes, sir, Big Mike.
Really, no one appreciates peace. You have to know wrath, too. Oh, boy.
Well, let's put it this. You have to know what wrath is to appreciate peace. I always think back the time when Sam said to Hannah, boy, Mom was really mad today. And Hannah looked at Sam and said, you don't even know what that means. You don't even know what that means, okay? Hannah grew up when Mom got mad, okay? And, you know, it was hell for 3 hours because Mom's mad. She cannot get a grip on it. It just all falls apart. So a person who has known that hell, okay, probably understands peace a little bit more, but there's no excuse that a child should ever have to know that to know what peace is, okay? You know, a child should be able to grow up in a home where that doesn't go on, okay? They're not responsible for all the evil done to Mom. They're not responsible for all the evil done to Dad. They're not responsible for that, okay? And, you know, and every once in a while, if you unleash that on a child, you need to go to them, explain to them, you know, hey, you weren't responsible for that.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
And apologize.
And explain it to them, okay?
It doesn't matter how many times you do it, either. You apologize.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Every time. Ask Randy or any of my boys, you know, what it's like. Ruthann's pretty good at apologizing, all right? And, you know, because it's, you know, yep. Things just still come on over. And, I mean, it ain't nothing like what it used to be.
I remember when I was younger, even, you know, when I was like 5 or 6, you know, when Mom would like blow up like crazy,
what?
Like Mount Vesuvius.
Careful.
And then, you know, even after all that, even though I knew she was still upset about what happened, she'd still, you know, apologize.
Well, good. Yeah, amen. Some character there. Yeah. And you know what? And some of you parents, you can't go back and undo what you did.
That's right, you can't.
But you can show your kids there's victory over it.
Yeah, so you sure can.
You can show them there's victory over it.
Yes, there is. Yep.
You can show them that's one of those things that can be gotten over.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't have to live in it forever. Okay? Might do them good to realize there's victory in it.
Yep, I agree.
You don't want to go to hell as someone who your children cowered in front of.
Sure.
Okay? You don't want to go to hell as someone who your children got cursed at by you, okay? You don't want to go to hell as someone who your children were afraid of, lost respect for.
I used to be afraid of that verse. The millstone hanged about your neck.
Yeah,
okay. Been offended one of these little ones.
Yep. Hard stuff.
What verse is that?
I don't know that verse.
You'll find it in the Gospels. It's said in a couple places. All right, so verse 9, in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. What's that mean? You know, a woman should be able to look a man in the face, okay? A woman should be able to look at a man and such without being alluring, okay? Without, you know, that come on look, you know, there's a little more here if you want it or whatever. And you know, shamefacedness. And the hard part is a man will get an unclean spirit. And I've had an unclean spirit. It's an awful thing to have. What's that mean? It just means that for everything that goes on, everything gets said, you kind of twist it in your mind and think of a dirty way that could be said. You know, one of those things, you look at women and you know, And, you know, and you look at women, you're, you know, and you're thinking beyond, like you have x-ray vision or something of that sort. And, you know, when that happens to you, you just need to pray. Say, Lord, you know, hey, I got an unclean spirit. I don't like this. This is terrible or whatever else. But, you know, for women, it's a matter of just shamefacedness. That idea, you know, you can talk to men or whatever else, but, you know, use some sense.
Mm-hmm.
With sobriety. Now, that's not necessarily the opposite of drunkenness.
No, it's not.
Sobriety is not being silly, okay? Not being silly. And, you know, everybody loves the time when we all laugh and carry on and everything else. But silly is not a good Bible word. Talk about silly women, okay? And don't ever want to be accused of that. Just a silly woman. And I like to laugh as much as anybody or whatever else, but, you know, think how angels are when they talk in the Bible. You know, they just come on and they talk, and yet it says God charged them with folly. So, you know, it's one of those things, sobriety. Talk as a sober person. Somebody that's, you know, that's not full of foolishness and goofiness and everything else. Not with broided hair. Now, here's the point. You're going to have people say, what's broided hair? I mean braids. I mean braids are wrong? No. That isn't what he's talking about, okay? What is your beauty, okay? What is the beauty to a woman? If something happened to my wife right now and her face got disfigured, will she lose her beauty? Not to me. That isn't where her beauty is to me.
That's right.
Her beauty isn't in her broided hair, okay? It's not in those things. And so it says, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but verse 10, but which becometh women with professing godliness with good works. So how do women adorn themselves? With good works.
It's kind of, especially addressing the fact that, you know, don't make your outward appearance, you know, look appealing to people, but your inward appearance.
That's right. It's the inward thing. And again, a woman's looks are a pleasant thing. They just are. There's no other way to put it. It's a pleasant thing. And, you know, I've trained myself now. I'll be walking around Walmart and there'll be some stunningly beautiful woman or something, and I'll just say, Lord, thank you for that woman. And I pray that her husband appreciate her as should be. And, you know, I'll make those prayers in my heart because I'm not blind. It's not like I didn't see that, you know, that woman's a stunningly beautiful woman or whatever else. And so I'll just kind of pray that in my heart, you know, and just to keep that thing in constant check or whatever else. But how a woman adorns herself is to be with good works, okay? I'll tell the story again. Some of you heard the story over and over again, but you know my rule. If there's one person I suspect hasn't heard it, I get to tell it again, all right? But it goes back to Agni and Hadis, two girls that I knew when I lived in Greece. And their father had gotten saved during the Greek Civil War, and salvation was a rare thing in Greece. They're all Greek Orthodox. And he'd gotten saved during the Greek Civil War. The Greek Civil War was a terrible, bitter time. When I was there in the late 70s, a girl was found who'd been locked in a cellar for 30 years, okay, because she fell in love with somebody on the wrong side, and her family had locked her in the cellar. And finally, when her father died, the neighbors finally went to the police and talked about it. I mean, that's how bitter that Greek Civil War was, okay? So the thing is, this guy got saved during that, and he went back to an island that he grew up on. In the Greek islands, there's just thousands of them, and every one's its own little culture. If you could imagine Black Creek being an island, where to get to Wellsville, you took a boat. It's the only way to get there. And it just kind of develops its own culture and the families and such. And he grew up there, and he went, started a Baptist church, and he had two daughters, Agni and Hadis. And Agni was the better looking of the two, kind of an outgoing, vivacious girl, talking and the kind, but they both came to the University of Athens, and they're living in Athens, both of them in their later teen years, and they had an apartment, and the first thing they did is found other Greek Christians and the GIs that were going to Bible studies and everything. Well, the thing is, Hadis didn't have any two teeth going in the same direction. And she was just a big-boned girl, okay? long, mousy hair. And she just glided when she walked. And when she talked, it just were the most gracious words you had ever heard. And she would just, she'd go around that table and just set each person at ease in her talking. It was just one of the most, and I'd watch these GIs just fall in love with Hadis. Hadis is the Greek for grace, is what it meant, okay? Hadis. And they just fell in love with her. And I remember thinking to myself, whoever marries her has to go back to that island, okay? You can't put her somewhere when one day she realizes what she looks like. You can't do that. You'd have to go back to that island. And whoever married her was going to have just this woman, just as far as motherhood and graciousness and beyond anything. I've never seen that contrast so much, but they grew up on just a small little island, came there and were going to the university, and the only people they knew were just some people in these little Christian circles. And it hadn't spoiled what the two of them were from their daddy's household, okay? Yeah, and so again, Ruthann always gets jealous when I talk about it. I'm not like Hadi, she'll say. But the thing is, again, that was probably the most drastic illustration I've ever seen of these verses, okay? I don't think I've ever seen it more drastic than that. But there's no reason in the world that a young lady can't be raised to just be gracious, okay? And I'm not against them braiding their hair. I'm not against them having some costly array. That's fine. You know, as Bill Randall, you say, a little paint on the old barn won't hurt, you know? But the point is, if you make that to be your beauty, you failed. You failed, okay? You failed.
My grandfather, he always talks about how the reason his and his ex-wife's marriage failed is because he married her because of her beauty.
Okay. There you go. You know, there used to be the old thing, you'd see it sometimes in the old Pennsylvania Dutch shops and that. You'd see a picture of two people kissing that would say, good looks don't last, but cooking do, you know. But, you know, it's that whole idea, you know, raise a young lady just to be gracious, okay? Just be able to speak right and, you know how to keep good works, and a man will have a treasure all his life. Ruthann and I talks, and the grace of God that he should have intervened in our life, that he should have put us on a road where we could begin to be that, okay? Oh, the grace of God that he should have intervened with two people such as us. I know what it's like to come in the door and have a woman almost crawl to me saying, divorce me, I'm destroying your family. Okay? I know what that's like. Okay? Chris, you hardly hold a dime to the evil she did. Okay? But God intervened. God
sure
intervened. Sitting in a van, Thanksgiving Day, the year 2000, and God stepped into that van, and God gave the increase. And every one of my children knew that one was different. I remember one of them asked him, and he said, you know what the difference is now? When she forgives something, it's over. It's over. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever bring the past up and throw it in people's faces. Don't you ever do that.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Get it settled.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I'll never forget this time with, you know, I have a stepmother. We call her mother. I don't call her stepmother, but we'd only had her a couple of years living over there in Machias. And my sisters, you know, it's not like two girls washing dishes. You know, one day they'll be silly and singing, and the next day they're mad at each other. And you know, there's just nothing like it, you know. Of course, gracing on them, they never do that. But, you know, but the thing is, remember one time, you know, my mother just sitting in the other room, she'd put up with it. My mother was a 26-year-old woman, stunningly beautiful, Buffalo, New York's largest radio station. She was the secretary there, and fell in love with a poor dirt farmer out of Machias, and came and lived in poverty and raised his three children. And when the movie stars and the rock stars would come to Buffalo, she's the one they would send to the airport to pick them up because she was so beautiful. And, you know, I married my dad. Came out and lived in Machias, and I mean, we lived in poverty. And but the thing is, I'll never forget this one time. My sisters were arguing, and my mother came slamming into that bathroom, and she put them both against the wall and said, "You can scream and you can yell at each other all you want, but don't you ever bring up the past again." One of them had screamed at each other about something in the past. She said, "We don't do that in this household." You know, boy, you talk about good character. You talk about good character.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's good character.
Yes, sir, it sure is.
Before you go on, how does one train oneself out of that habit? Because as far as I realize, being myself or anyone else, it is all too easy to fall into that habit. It's just, oh, pass.
Well, here's what you do. Look at your watch. If it happened in the past, you know the difference between the future and the past and now?
Okay, yes.
All right, if it happened in the past, let it go. What if your feelings tell you to do otherwise? Don't be a little girl. Follow your brain, not your feelings. All right? That's the difference.
Do my darnest to show
you. You know, one of the things Sammy Allen said, and this really is good, if he found out that someone was angry with him or had just done something wrong, he immediately goes and settles it. Immediately. Now, don't let it fester. You found out this preacher's saying this about you? Call him on the phone right now. Do we have a problem? Right now, get it straight. Don't let it sit there and fester. Right now, get it straight, okay? Right now, get it straight. That's really good wisdom. Get it straight now, okay? You know, get it straight now. Hey, something going on, get it straight now. And then leave it alone, it's forever done, okay? There's some people you're never going to agree with. You realize, hey, we can't go there. We can't deal with these things. Husbands and wives have that. Every husband and wife has things they can't talk about. Okay? Every once in a while, you can if you have wisdom. But the timing has to be just right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Just right to be able to talk about it. And both of you know that. And you recognize when that timing, hey, we can talk about it right now. Okay? Take advantage of that. Be gracious. Don't throw the past at each other. Talk about that thing. And then it might be a long time before you can talk about it again. Okay? All right. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay? If Jody was going to show us all how to put something on shelves, you know, that she just bought, does that mean the men have to close their ears, can't listen? No. We're dealing in the idea of the local church, okay? We're not going to put a woman up here to teach men Sunday school, okay? If people get mad at that, they can do whatever they want, okay? I have no problem having a female boss, okay? I don't have a problem with that. Okay, I've worked in places where there's female bosses. I've even been accused of that. And I go to great lengths to see to it that it's not a problem, okay? Great lengths to do that. None whatsoever, okay? I'll vote for a woman, in certain political offices and such. And I've known some women that were more of a man than any of the men around them, all right? You know, and kind of take charge of stuff or whatever. Do you realize out of the 50 United States, there's only one governor that would not put its state on lockdown? And that state's doing fine at South Dakota. When Sioux Falls, a couple of weeks ago, when all the rioting was going on, rioting started in Sioux Falls, she sent the National Guard in just like that. And it was over, it was done, okay? And, you know, they said to her, how come you're not locking your state down? She says, we have mature people, okay? Well, here's the risk. If you're an old person or whatever else, you're in danger. Check this stuff out and lock it down. And there's absolutely no difference statistically with South Dakota and any of the other states. Okay, the woman governor got better sense than most of the men governors.
Sure,
all right,
but
when it comes to the house of God, okay, women don't teach. Okay, yes, they don't teach men. All right,
Pastor.
Yes.
When I was first going to churches, not here, but when I was going to churches, one of the first things that I had people tell me was like that I could become a pastor, and oh, you right off to the seminary thing, and they'll send you a degree, whatever. And for a long time, I wanted that, and then when I actually read the Bible and found out that I couldn't do that, there was a long time that I was bitter, and I realized. Sometimes through just the meetings here,
that for whatever reason, men can say something that there's just no way, whether it's inflection in my voice or other things, I could not say same words and have it come out pure, holy, clean.
And some of that might be you as a woman, and some of it you do have a hard time with, where an emotion is right there. Okay? Mm-hmm. And I've watched God dealing with you on that, all right? I just have. I watched where you 10 times better than you ever were, all right? Yes, yeah. As far as that goes. And, you know, but again, it's what God planned. If there's people who don't like it, this is the United States of America, okay? Go make a woman pope and take a, you know, a manhole cover in Cuba and call it God. This is America. Do whatever you want, all right? But if you're going to come into a Bible-believing church and say, hey, we're going to go by the Bible, this is what it says. Okay. I'm not telling other people they can't do what they want or whatever else. And keep in this mind again, civil society and your life at home and your life in the house of God. Your life in the house of God and home should be in parallel together.
Sure thing.
But when you go out in civil society, you know, if you know a man that's given over to sodomy, you don't stand there and hate that man.
That's right.
We had a sodomite show up yesterday and interested in our stairs. I told him how we got them, where they came from and such. I'm civil to him.
That's all right? Right.
Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Sure. Okay? Be civil to people. Be nice to people. Don't be a jerk. Don't stand there and look down your nose at people or whatever else.
This kind of subject actually came up with me and my one friend, because, you know, I was, you know, talking to him, you know, about how I was, you know, high, you know, when I was a Christian and all that. And one of his very first questions was, you know, then do you hate, you know, sodomites, and do you hate, you know, like this other thing? And I said no, and he looked at me weird, and I said, you know, I may disapprove of that action, but there's still a person. I don't hate the person, I dislike, you know, maybe the action, but not the person.
You know, somebody got their leg chopped off. Do I think people ought to have their legs chopped off? No. Do you hate the person with his leg chopped off? No, I don't hate the person with the leg chopped off. Does that mean I want my kids to have their legs chopped off? No, I don't want my kids to have their legs chopped off, all right? People are crazy on this stuff, all right? I understand that there are people, and keep in mind, there's two types of sodomites. You need to understand that. There are those who have been turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yes, sir.
What are sodomites?
Sodomite is when men love men, kind of like they're supposed to love women. All right, or women love women, and it's kind of, they're all mixed up, all right? But the point is, a man like that won't care what you think, all right? He's been turned over to a reprobate mind. It's not going to bother him, all right, what you think or whatever else. There are others that are that way from abuse. They're that way from things that have gone wrong in their lives or whatever else. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of
such
you.
Were.
Okay? Such were some Thank of you.
Jesus.
Okay? Nowadays, if you went into a community and kicked out everybody that's ever stepped across the sexual line, there wouldn't be anybody alive anymore. Okay? And, you know, it's just, and it's caused a lot of pain. It's caused a lot of hurt. Okay. It hasn't made people happy. Okay, it hasn't made them happy at all. But again, children need to learn to be civil to people who their parents disagree with, their church disagrees with. They need to learn how to be civil and live amongst those people and do it in a decent and a right way.
Yes,
okay,
sir.
There never needs to be an accusation that your child taunted or threw things or, you know, in any, never, no such thing ever need be. Okay, no matter how much we disagree with people, they have just as much right to pull a voting lever, they have just as much right to be in the store as you, they have just as much right, you know, to buy the property next to you. They have all, they have those rights. Okay, and don't you ever interfere with those.
That's right.
All right. So he goes on and he says, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Okay? So, right off the bat, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now that's just important to understand God's reasoning. Adam knew full well what he was doing. If you follow Eve, she really got fooled.
It says was in the transgression.
There was a transgression. Adam ate. Okay? When Eve ate, they didn't get kicked out of the garden. You realize if Adam hadn't eaten of it, they never would have been kicked out?
Sure.
Okay? That's the same thing here. So Since I've gotten saved, I've sinned. But until my second Adam does, I won't get kicked out of this garden.
That's correct.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
All right? He's my Adam. All right? All right? And so he takes care of that. But the point is, Adam wasn't deceived. He looked up and saw his wife with the, you know, the fruit lips, you know, the fruit marks on her lips, and saw her standing over there and chose her side. Okay? And he was not deceived. He went to it with his eyes wide open.
Well, what would have happened?
They'd have been stayed that way perpetually. They didn't. Okay, it's hypothetical, but they'd have stayed that way perpetually. But he stepped into it, and again, it's one of those things. Keep this in mind: men have done terribly wicked things and are capable, and women do terribly wicked things. It has been my experience in life that a woman is more often fooled by her emotions, and this is one of the reasons America has become so dangerous today, because men have lost the ability to do reasoning thought. They've been taught to reason like women do.
Yes, sir. I agree.
Okay? They'll do a poll. How do you feel about President Trump? I don't give a rip how I feel about him. What do I think about him? Okay? People ask you how you feel. I don't care how I feel about it. Okay? It's how I think about it. That's what matters. How I think about it. No one asks it. How do you feel about this? Okay? You know? How do you feel about this? You know? Well, it's how I think. Okay? It's how I think. So the thing is, I always remember one time as a kid, where we lived on Route 16, there's a curve that comes around, and every once in a while, people would be going too fast, and they'd come into our yard. And this one particular time, some lady goes in the yard and knocks my mother's trellis down. You know, and they get out, and it's an old couple. So we go run outside. There's a car in my mother's, you know, yard, and you know, in her flower garden, the trellis has been knocked down. And I remember running out there, and the woman gets out. We almost got killed by your trellis. Okay? So my mother yells at her. Our trellis was in the right place. You know, my mother is an intelligent woman. All right? She really is. She's a very intelligent woman. I remember the two men having to kind of calm them down. That's right. The trellis was in the right place. All right? What are the trellis's fault? They got it all straight. Next thing you know, everybody's acting civil in that. But I watched those two ladies. That trellis almost killed us, you know. Yeah, we shouldn't have had it out there in the yard, you know, 40 feet away from the road, you know. But again, it's that idea of those emotions. And that's one of the problems with men today. You watch men. They act emotional.
Sure thing.
They react emotional.
Sure,
okay?
Sure.
They're not acting. They're not trained to think anymore.
That's right.
When they went into the schools and went everybody trying to make men and women equal, okay, what they did is they turned the men into women.
Sure did.
You just watch it. That's what effeminacy is. Effeminacy is when a man reacts by his emotions and not by his thinking.
That's right.
Okay? You said that to me. You know, and you know, and then with a man's body, they begin to fight. Okay. Well, what is that? That's why God didn't give women bodies like that.
Amen.
All right? There wouldn't be a man left alive if they gave him bodies like that. But the problem is today, you know, that book, Heather Has Two Mommies, it's everywhere, all right? I mean, one of them's got all the apparatus to be a man or whatever else, but they're thinking like women. And,
that's right.
You know, and both of them are doing emotional thinking, and then the woman ends up having to do the rational thinking in the home, and they're so uncomfortable with that. Why? It's not that they're not capable.
Oh, yes.
Do you realize this? A woman is capable of doing rational thinking as a man anytime, anywhere.
Yes, sir.
A man is as capable of thinking emotionally as a woman anytime, anywhere. But that's not their comfort zone. Okay? God made it so that the two of them would sit there, and the man can follow the wife's emotional logic. He's capable of that. So the woman can follow the man's, you know, rational thinking. You know, the woman's saying, well, I don't think we need to have the Smiths over anymore. The last time we had them over, she made some snide remarks about my carpet, you know. And you know, Miss Smith really is a jerk, all right, and that kind of thing. But, you know, the man will say, well, I understand, and I know she tries to get your goat or whatever else, but I really, you know, would like to see their kids and our kids be able to play together. And the two of them talk that over, okay. Now, the point is, his rational thought, how far should that go? Well, there comes a point when no. If he's making your wife miserable all the time, then there comes a point you shut it off, okay? You go with the emotional thinking. Why? Okay? Because it finally, there's a rational point. It overrides. All right, but you can't always let, well, she said this about my car, but she'll never come in here again. You can't do that either, okay? And so God put it where the two of them are together, and it's such a perfect combination when men and women do that. And it's not that the woman can't sit and take the rational bargain. It's not that the man can't take the emotional. But it's how God made them that they're comfortable, each one in that role. But our society has screwed that all up, and both of them sit there and deal with it from the emotional side. It causes misery, divorces. The women are so unhappy. They're having to do the rational thought. They're having to take care of stuff. And sense that the men should be taken care of. And it's a mix-up. And it's one of the first things that some of you guys can tell you. Some of the first talks I have with guys in here is I'll tell them, you're effeminate. Okay? And they get upset. What do you mean I'm effeminate? They can beat me up. They can break me in half. That isn't my point. My point is you keep thinking like a woman. Okay? Your wife needs a man, okay? And, you know, Ruth Ann, I always think of the famous thing with our friend there who he'd quit coming to church for about 2 years. At one time, we'd been just best of friends. And for about 2 years, he quit coming to church. His family fell apart. And one particular day, God showed me, I need to go talk to Bobby. And I go knock on his trailer, and I'll never forget. He was standing there, and he had two sets of nunchucks. He's wearing a pair of shorts. He glistened his upper. He used to sit there and hit bricks 50 times in a row as hard as he could. Okay, and just made his fists just as hard as he could and such. And he'd work with two sets of nunchucks and run them around. And I went in there and I started talking to him. And all of a sudden he started snapping those nunchucks 1/4 inch from the bridge of my nose. And I thought to myself, I'd rather die than not tell him what I have to tell him. And I sat there and just continued to talk. And when I got done, I said, Bobby, there's men in this town that can't bench press 90 pounds, but they can rule a woman. Both nunchucks went under his armpits and he just hung his head and I left. And again, it's that idea, when it came down to it, between him and his wife, and they're head to head, he could not rule her. And she couldn't rule herself. It tore them apart, destroyed them. So Adam was first deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, who? Eve. Shall be saved in childbearing. How is that? The Christ child that came forth. You never see it. In fact, Bill Randall always used to say, you'll never see where Eve died. I never understood why he said that, but he always used to say it. You'll never see where Eve died. Okay? She shall be saved in childbearing, Eve, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So he's waiting for womanhood to do right. Now let me tell you, go ahead.
I don't get that you never see where Eve died. I don't understand.
I don't know. I don't understand it either. Bill Randall used to say that once in a while, just almost like taunting. Never see it.
She's the mother of all living.
She is the mother of all living that says that. But here's the point here. And we're going to end this up, but as a practical illustration, when I married Ruth Ann, she told me she didn't want to have children. Okay? Why? Because life had been hell for her growing up. It's been misery. Everyone was misery. She used to hide under the kitchen table where her parents would scream and break things. And, you know, it's just misery. She didn't want to bring kids into that. But I remember thinking this, that if we have a nice home, I'll bet you God will change your thinking. And I married her. And we did. We set up a pretty nice home. And she had a baby. But my rule was, if you have one, we're going to have two. I'm not telling you you have to have one. That's your decision. But if we have one, we're going to have two. Okay? So we had one, and then we had the second one pretty quickly after that. And to be honest with you, she couldn't handle two. Oh, physically she could. She couldn't handle it emotionally. She loved one, hated the other. She could not do it. Her mother couldn't. Okay? Her mother used to say, I can't stand all my children in the room together. How do you do that? She could only love one at a time. It was almost drove her mother nuts to have two children in the same room. Okay? Just a flaw there. Just something wounded in her from her growing up. And I used to watch that thing. And then she wanted the third baby. And I noticed when she had the third baby that her heart was more tender than when she had the second baby. And when we had the fourth baby, her heart even became more tender. And with each child, she became more tender. And the older ones, who didn't even know what tenderness was from a mother, actually would watch the tenderness with her with the younger ones. And I remember that. I never had a mother when I was up till I was 5 years old. I never knew what it was like to have anybody pick you up, rock you, carry you, anything like that. Never knew that. But it was so soothing to me to watch my mother when she had children do that with babies. I remember just watching that, feeling soothed by that, seeing that. You're like, oh, that's what that is, okay? That's what that is. And after 8 children, God finally put natural emotion in her. He healed that thing in her, okay? And finally was able to deal with her about salvation and save her. She'd be saved in childbearing, okay? You say women have to have a lot of children? No, some can't.
That's right.
We have children here that can't. We have women in here that you can't. It's not going to happen. You can't do that. You know, God knows that, okay? I just know in our case, it was needed. In our case, it was an important thing, okay? There was healing in having those children. There was healing in doing it. And God was gracious to us in that. Mm-hmm. All right. Greg Cashel, would you close us in prayer, please?
Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the time that we're going to have here tonight. Let's pray that you'll help us to think about what we're doing. Just help us this week. Thank you that we have youth week next week. Let's pray that you will help us to prepare our hearts for that time.
Yes.
And thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.